Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
So this morning we want to look at, if we want a title for this, we're going to call it From Sons to Fathers. And with what God has been doing in many people's lives, and it's what some of the scriptures we're going to look at this morning, it's going to show a real need for fathers, and not just for us to be sons that are part of the family, but he wants to raise up fathers who can raise a family. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 onwards. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. My purpose in writing like this is not to put you to shame, but to warn you because you are my dear children. You may think that you have 10,000 to protect you because you are in Christ, but you do not have many spiritual fathers. And this is what I became, your spiritual father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So instead of standing on your pride, I beg you to follow my example. This is why I'm sending Timothy to you. He is both like a son whom I love and someone who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of the way I live in Christ Jesus, a way of life that reflects what I teach in all the churches. Now, if you just think of yourself as a son for a minute, I know we're guys and men and women here, but you know, when you're a child, when you're growing up, you kind of grow up without really many responsibilities, especially when you're younger. And you know, life is just a big playground, and for the first few years, and then you start school. And Megan, our daughter, she couldn't understand for the first few months of going to the preschool year, you know, why suddenly you had to do a bit of work and why you couldn't just play all the time. And then when you get to year one, although there is some play in the preschool year and some work, when you get into year one, it becomes more work and much less play. And she really didn't like that. And she said, oh, you know, I just want to play. I don't want to have to sit there and write things down. I don't want to have to sit and do numbers and sums. I don't want to have to read something and then answer questions. And why? Because, you know, as she's growing up, life's about playing. Life's about doing what you want. Life's about having a good time and enjoying yourself. And suddenly she was facing, you know, things that took the fun out of life and took the fun out of the moment. And we used to say to her, it's just part of growing up. It's part of learning what life's all about. It's about learning responsibility, and going to school is a great thing. And it said with gritted teeth, going to school is a great thing because it helps to teach you things, and you begin to have to interact with other people. And some of the things she came across were attitudes that she'd never really encountered before towards her from other people, and things that were said to her, the way she was treated, and for no reason in her understanding. You know, why do people say they don't want to be my friends anymore when I haven't done anything? And why do people say nasty things to you when it's just wasn't in her psyche or in her thinking? It's part of growing up. It's part of facing the big wide world and what goes on. And for all of us, as we're growing up, we grow up as children, we grow up as sons or daughters, but we grow up really without much responsibility. Our parents whether we had a mum and a dad, or just a dad or just a mum, or whatever context we grew up in, we grew up very much in a social context, in a life is really geared around your interests and your friends and what you want to do, hanging out. Yes, there's school, yes, there's homework, but in terms of real responsibility, there isn't any really. And your life kind of develops around you and what you want to do, and develops around, you know, what I might want to do as a career, and that path that I might want to take. And it's very much geared around you as a person. And then as you begin to get into your teenage years, and you have to begin to make choices, and you're learning along the way different things, and you realize life is more than just your social context and hanging out with your mates, and you've got to make choices, and you know, you're going to have to start thinking about whether you're going to uni, whether you're going to go into a career at that point, whether you're going to move out from your parents' place, whether you're going to, what that means in terms of responsibility, paying bills, and do you live with your mates and learn kind of some life in that context, or you look into, you know, maybe get into a relationship and then get married and all of that. And life begins to take on a whole different meaning than a few years earlier, when you just got up every day and every day was about what you wanted to do, or chill out, hang out, play, got to do school. But as soon as I'm back from school, I can go out with my mates, or I can do whatever I want to do. And suddenly life begins to change, because you've got to think about the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Where am I going? What am I doing? What's it all about? And there's a natural progression in life where we have to move from children to young people to adulthood to then, you know, getting married or taking responsibility in life. And there's a natural progression in one sense in life of moving from sons or from children into parents, into adulthood and into parenthood. And I believe that there's something that God wants to do in the church in general. And Paul sums it up here in 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, you have 10,000 to protect you, but you do not have many spiritual fathers. He says you have many sons, you have many that are enjoying themselves, many that are part of something, many that like to live life that's very much around themselves and very much is geared to what we want and what we like and all of that. But you haven't got many fathers. There aren't many that really want to take responsibility. There aren't really many in the church that seem to really want to raise sons, that really want to become fathers in the faith, that are really going to allow their lifestyle to change and their priorities to change and their schedules to change. And there aren't many that really want to take on that responsibility of being a real father. Now, what I mean by that this morning is not just a male, an older male figure that's a father, but let's talk about spiritual responsibility this morning that God wants us in the body of Christ to take for the sons and the daughters, if you like, that God wants to raise up, for those that we're going to take responsibility for, those that are coming after us in the faith. Because people are only going to come after you if, first of all, they're born, then they're raised, then they're released, so that they then can do the same thing, so that then they can move from being sons to fathers, so that they then can move to raising and releasing their own. So that the succession of your life is not just what you do with one, but it's what happens with what they do, with what is put into their lives. So there's a generational fruitfulness in your life and in my life. So we're not just looking for, we're not just thinking like sons, where, well, what's my life about? And what am I going to achieve? But actually, if we're going to move from being sons to fathers, then we're thinking it's not just about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to be fulfilled and what my life's going to be like. But actually, what I'm looking for is what is going to happen to those that I invest in? What's going to happen to those that I am? Because actually, that's really us bearing fruit. Fruit in the Bible is not just so much what we do ourselves in terms of healing the sick or accomplishing certain things. Fruitfulness is really connected with making disciples. Fruitfulness is connected with what happens with those that we're investing in and what happens with what we're investing into them. What do they do with that? What do they produce in their life? So there's a succession of what God is wanting to do. So before we kind of get too much into that, let's just pick out one or two things first of all. So if you're going to be a father, there's something that's got to happen first before that. And this, I believe, is really important. If we're going to bear fruit and fruit that's going to remain, if we're going to bear fruit that is godly fruit in people's lives. So if we're going to move from sons to fathers, the first thing that needs to happen, if we have a look in Genesis chapter 2, I seem to be reading Genesis 1 and 2 quite a bit at the moment. And with what God's kind of saying to me about things at the moment. Let's look at Genesis 2. Halfway through verse 20 onwards. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman with the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So first of all, God wants to establish, let's call this a post or a pillar. God wants to establish something that is going to be immovable, first of all, in your life and in my life. Now, this example here is Adam and Eve, or God creating man and woman, male and female. And he says here, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." So God is starting right at the beginning with covenant, saying, "I'm a covenant God. I'm going to make covenant with you, but I want you also to make covenant with each other." And so for he says here that at, you know, the man and woman will come together, and they become one flesh. They'll be united. They make covenant first of all. And so in order for any of us to have spiritual children, if you like, or spiritual sons, then first of all, we need to have covenant with one another in the body. So there is right relationship. Let's put it this way. There's right marriage within the body that creates the right environment and context then to have spiritual sons. We don't want to have illegitimate children. Now, we don't want to get into, certain things here. There's no condemnation, there's no guilt, shame, and all of that kind of thing. But God's plan and purpose is for two people to be married, male and female, man and woman to be married, and in that context, they have children. Statistically, it shows that if a child is raised in a family with a mum and a dad, then they have far less issues growing up than if they're born in another context, okay? And now we know this stuff that goes into society, and we know God amazingly can redeem all kinds of situations in people's lives, can heal, can restore, and that's what he loves to do. You know, but at the same time, God has set out a purpose right at the beginning that we have children within a marriage relationship. And that's the same in the church. When you look at the way that in Ephesians chapter 5, when you look in 1 Corinthians 12, it's very clear the way that Paul is writing and describing the body of Christ, being members of the body, being parts of the body, being very different, but all being part of the body. And that's the context in which God works and God moves. And that's the context in which God wants to raise up sons within the body. But also, if we're going to become fathers, then we need to be a covenant people in the body, because that's what marriage is. And in Ephesians 5, Paul parallels the way a husband must love his wife as Christ loves the church. Then it talks about what Jesus did to accomplish that covenant relationship by going through the cross. So Jesus wanted to establish covenant with us, and he did that through the cross. And then he says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives, have covenant with them, because I want you to have marriages like that are covenant relationships, because that is a practical way of living that resembles the covenant relationship that I have as Christ with you, the body, with the church. So in the same way as I have covenant with you, husbands, love your wife and be in covenant with one another, because that's the context in which you're going to give birth to spiritual sons. You see, if somebody's not part of the body, if somebody's outside of relationship with the body, then they can't produce anything legitimate in God, because they're out of relationship, they're out of covenant with the body. If you try and give birth to something outside of the context of God, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be issues down the line. So that's why God has set a context in which relationship is in the body, and out of that context, his life will flow. And so we can't be true spiritual fathers unless, firstly, we're spiritual sons, that we're in right relationship with one another, that we are in the body in right relationship with others, with leadership and with God, so that we can move from being sons to take responsibility to give birth, if you like, to a next generation of believer, whether age or somebody in your own generation, so that we can become those spiritual fathers that are going to have fruit that has been appointed, but fruit that's going to remain. See, John 15 talks about the fruit that remains comes from those that abide in the vine, but also those who are in right relationship, abiding in the body. It's not just those that abide in their own relationship with God. It's those that are abiding in him, but also with one another. That's the context in which the fruit that God has appointed for us to bear, that's the context for eternal fruit to be born. Anything outside of that might look fruitful initially, but because the person is not connected into the body, is not in right relationship with the body, the fruit will go off. And it will lose its life because there's no connection and right relationship with the body. So firstly here, we need to establish a post of covenant with one another, which is what we're living out, in order then that those that are born again spiritually are born again into a covenant people, into a people that are in covenant with one another. That's why it was great on Sunday to hear, just chat to some of the people who responded, and they said, this is my new family. Because they understood, I'm part of this thing. What came across from different people's testimonies and whatever was communicated on Sunday was, man, this is something you're part of. This is a family. This is a bot. Now, they don't necessarily understand what all that means yet, but it's like, I want to be part of this. This is what I've just been born into. I think that's brilliant. Right at the start of somebody's relationship with God, I'm now part of this thing, whatever it means. I don't know, but I'm part of it. And two or three other unsaved people that didn't give their lives to the Lord on Sunday, who I chatted to, they were like, "I'm coming back next week." And you know, because they're like, "There's something here, something going on here. I'm coming back next week." And so God's drawing people. You know, what is he doing? He's drawing people to himself. But he's drawing people to himself because of the life that's expressed through all of us as a body. So the great thing is, nobody can be in isolation. We bear fruit as part of the body. So you and me, we can be fruitful because we are part of a fruitful body. So we can see fruit on a scale that is more than just you and me can see on our own, because we're part of something much bigger than who we are. Therefore, we can bear fruit in a much greater way. So it begins with covenant. It begins with being in right relationship. It begins with that covenant being like a post or a pillar that is going to be immovable, unshakable, unstoppable, okay? But let's have a look. If you're going to be a father, then there's a number of things that obviously need to happen. First of all, you need to be married. You need to be in right relationship with your wife. So if we bring that, we need to be in relationship with the body, okay? In covenant with the body. But you carry a seed. Now, obviously, if a woman's going to become pregnant, then there's got to be the seed of life that carries the initial life that's got to be put into the woman so that she can conceive and life begins then. But there's everything that is needed is in that, the sperm, if you like, that has an incredible race against millions of others and reaches the egg so that it fertilizes the egg. And so life then begins at that moment. And, you know, I heard somebody say once, you know, no matter what your life's like, everybody in this room's a winner. Because you've already run a race before you realized what was going on. You know, out of millions of sperm, you were the first one that reached the egg and fertilized it and life began. So you're already a winner, even though you might think you're a loser. You know, and so everybody in this room, we've already beaten millions of people in a race already. And, you know, so you're already a winner. I know it's not the normal thing we talk about in 8 o'clock. Some of you looking at me like, are you really talking about sperm in an 8 o'clock meeting? Yeah. But you're a winner. So you have the seed in you to create life. It's already there. And The seed is then fertilized, life then begins. So if we're going to become fathers, there's something that we're doing with the seed of what is in us. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of talked here and there about the word. What word are you living with and what word are you living by? What is the word that is activated in you at this moment? What is alive and really happening inside of you that God is speaking to you about, that you're working with? What is the word in your hand that you are working with? What's the word in your heart that you are living by? What is it that is encouraging? What is it that is strengthening you? What is it at this time that's releasing faith in you? What is it at this moment that maybe is challenging you or inspiring you or helping you to step forward confidently? What is it that God has been speaking? What have you been writing down? What have you been reading? What's been coming together that you've been like, right, this is what God is saying. It encourages you. It helps you to, instead of look at life as a challenge, you look at life a bit more kind of buoyantly, a bit more with a spring in your step, because you're living with something that God is saying. What's the word that God is working with that is on the inside of you? Because God speaks his word like a seed that goes into your spiritual womb, if you like. And as you mix faith with that, that word comes alive, because God wants to give birth to the reality of that in your walk with him, in your relationship with him, so that life is produced in your life from that seed of the word that goes in, that is mixed with faith, that then you see the reality of in your everyday life. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be more of a father than I already am. I don't just want to be a son that thinks about my life and what I'm living for. Because that's what a son lives for. They live for their life and what they're doing. But there comes a point in life where whether it's forced on people or whether they take initiative, different people people deal with things in different ways. Some people, they seem to take more responsibility. They're looking to for their life to progress and move forward, and they realize they've got to begin to make decisions and take responsibility for their own life, and they seem to do that. Other people, it's maybe the circumstances of life that seem to push them or force them into having to take a bit more responsibility, because they realize suddenly they've left school and I didn't really bother there, and now I need some money to survive, so I better go and get a job, and I've got to do something. And sometimes the circumstances of life force people to have to take responsibility and force people to have to grow up a little bit. Sometimes people make mistakes, they do this, that, and the other, and because of the consequences of what they do, it forces them to also take responsibility in life for certain things. So whichever way round it goes on, there is a reality to life, whether we take initiative ourselves or it's forced upon us because of circumstances or the pressure of life. There's a point that we have to grow up and move from being sons to becoming fathers, or those that are going to take responsibility. Now in the church, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want it to be that people are forced into doing something because the circumstances, you know, or they never really get there and they constantly depend on somebody else, everybody else, or the way it's always been, and never really move from being a son to a father. And if Paul is talking about here that there are many sons but not many spiritual fathers, man, we ought to take note of that. And actually, for all of us, we should be thinking, well, I want to be a spiritual father then. I don't want to stay as a son where my life just revolves around me. I want to become a spiritual father. And Paul says a number of things here in terms of what that means in these few verses. So let's just have a look at what he says for a minute in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "My purpose in writing like this is not to put you to shame, but to warn you because you are my dear children. You may think that you have 10,000 to protect you because you are in Christ, but you do not have many spiritual fathers. This is what I became, your spiritual father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So instead of standing on your pride, I beg you to follow my example. This is why I'm sending Timothy to you. He is both like a son whom I love and someone who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you in the way I live in Christ Jesus, a way of life that reflects what I teach in all the churches." So first of all, if a man and a woman are married, at that moment, the man is not a father. He's a husband. He's a man, he's a husband. But First of all, if he's going to become a father, he's got to want to be a father. When Jane and I got married and stuff, we got married fairly young, and we thought we're kids, a few years away and everything, great, and we'd been married for a few years. And I can remember one day Jane saying to me, she said, should we have a baby? And it was like, oh my word, We'd probably been married for about, 2 or 3 years by then. And I said, mate, I just can't. It was suddenly the moment of, I'm not ready. I can't see myself being a dad, a father, the responsibility. And it was just one of those, have a baby, have a child, right. And it was one of those, I just can't, at that moment, couldn't get my head around it. And so we kind of, and a little while later, I was like, man, yeah, it'd be brilliant. So I said to Jane, I said, mate, I think we need to have some kids and everything. And she looked at me and she went, no way, I'm not ready. And there was a complete reversal of a few months earlier. And she was like, no, we can't yet. We're too young and I don't know what it would mean. And so we kind of said to the Lord, okay, look, when it's right to have kids, we'll just know the right time. A little while later, we both just knew, right, we need to have kids and everything. But there was this moment of, we need to have let's have some kids. And I was like, freaking out, that I just can't see myself being a dad. But then you realize, especially with your first child, that when your wife becomes pregnant, you've got 9 months or 8 months by the time you find out, 7 or 8 months anyway, to actually get used to the whole idea, to read a few books, to have a few conversations, find out from everybody else what it's really like. And they all tell you, well, I can tell you loads of stuff, but you're only going to find out once the baby's born what it's really like. But you do have, and I think God knows that, you have 7 or 8 months to get used to the whole idea so that by the time your baby's born, you're already thinking completely differently than you were 7 or 8 months before. You don't just carry on like everything was and you get 8 months down the road and you suddenly realize you're pretty huge there. And what's going on, And then suddenly the baby's born and you think, oh, we hadn't thought about this. Where did that come from? And, you're thinking through, you're talking through, you're thinking names, you're thinking, well, we didn't know whether I was going to be boys or girls. Most people seem to know these days or want to know. What they are, but we didn't know. So you're thinking colours of the room, what kind of clothes do we buy? Do we, you have to the push chair, the prams, the this, that, and the other, everything that you need. And when our first one was born, Jane had to be in hospital for a couple of weeks because Joe was like about 20 stone when he was born, so Jane had to actually be in hospital for a couple of weeks because her pelvis was dislocated, and. So for the first 2 weeks, she wasn't allowed out of bed. She had to just stay in bed. So all she could do was feed Joe. But the hospital, the nurse, she said to me, you can come in all day if you want. Because your wife can't walk about. So somebody's going to have to, we can do so much. So feel free to come in as much as you want. So I thought, brilliant. And where we used to live then, down in Wiltshire in Malmesbury, they had one of these little cottage hospitals. All the midwives, I think, had been there for 200 years. And when Jane was 19 days overdue when she had Joe, I mean they don't do that now. When Jane went into labour, Jane was huge out here. You're right, mate. Phil, the good thing is, mate, you don't have to go through this. All right. At least Karen's smiling, eh? All right. But these midwives, when Jane was, we were like, man, she's huge. When's this baby going to come? They were like, when baby's ready, baby will come. It's like, yeah, right. But, because there were one or two complications, we had to go down to Bath and the baby was born, Joe was born there. And then after a few days, we moved back to Malmesbury to the hospital where she was there for a week or 10 days. But in Malmesbury Hospital, because it was a bit of an old, more of a cottage hospital in the countryside, they were not into disposable nappies. So it was all Terry nappies. And so they said, Clive, come in here and we'll show you how to do them. So they taught me how to do Terry nappies with the pins and this and that and the other and all of that. It was a laugh. But that's something I wasn't prepared for, Terry Nappies. And but suddenly it's like you can prepare to be a father, but you only really become one when suddenly you've got a baby, or you've got somebody that suddenly you've got to be responsible for. Suddenly you've got to learn things. Suddenly your schedules change. Suddenly your priorities change. Suddenly your timetable changes. Suddenly the cost changes. And although it seems to be when you have your first one, you get given everything by everybody. And but then the reality of it sets in, and you have a child, and you have to learn on the job. There's no preparation like it that prepare you for really having a child. You just got to learn as you go. And, you know, I think for a lot of us, a lot of people, church people, a lot of Christians, we want to see something happen. We want to make disciples, or we want to take responsibility. Sometimes it's like, well, I don't know how. And it doesn't matter how many classes, how many training sessions, how much stuff you get put into you. There is just an element of being a Christian and becoming a spiritual father that you only discover by having to father, by having to learn how to put a nappy on somebody, by having to learn how to help clean them up. And one of the things Paul is saying here with Timothy, he first says to these guys, I'm going to send you my son. So the first thing is we've got to become a father, not just want to be one. And you become one by doing something with what you have on the inside of you. Now, we're seeing more and more people respond to the gospel, and therefore we need more people to actually disciple people. And so we're going to have to start dropping more and more people in it and saying, right, here's this guy, here's this couple, here's this lady, here's this family, here's this young person, or whatever. We say, right, can you take responsibility? Can you become a spiritual father for them? Because that's what it means. Can you become a spiritual father for their life? Here's some tools. Here's some stuff in your hands. We're going to help you get alongside you. We'll be doing some stuff over the next few months to do with this as well. But we want to help you, you know, father this person, this couple, these people. And we can't dot all the I's for you and cross all the T's. We can put some stuff in your hands. We can do certain things with you. You can take some of the experience you've had yourself and how you've grown in God and what you know and understand. But you're really only going to really know what it's like to be a spiritual father when you got to do it. And even becoming a dad, that you can chat to, you know, what begins to happen is you begin to chat to other dads and you say, oh, a laugh, you know, when you're changing your lad's nappy and you think everything's all right, and then suddenly poof, he pees everywhere and it's going all over the place. And suddenly you've got to get that nappy on and shut it down and everything before you get soaked and all of that. And it's, but you don't go around saying, oh, the blooming baby, I was changing the nappy and the flipping thing peed all over me. You know, you're much more like, you never guess what happened when I was changing the nappy the other day, or whatever goes on. And the whole thing, you know, before you're like, you're looking forward to having a baby, but at the same time, what's it going to be like? Is everything going to go all right? And the first few days when they're at home, and the first time they sleep right through the night, partly you're thankful, but also I know the first night Joe slept through the night because he was due to wake up at midnight. I still remember the night, and Jane and I were awake, and it was like, well, he's not awake yet. 1 o'clock came, still not awake. Is he all right? You go in, he's breathing, he's all right. You can see his tummy moving up and down. And he's at 2 o'clock. We were still awake at 2 o'clock. We've been awake for 3 jolly hours waiting for him to wake up. 2 o'clock, he's asleep. Is he all right? Should we wake him up? What do we do? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. What does the book say? I don't know. You can't ring. There's 4 books and they all say do something different. One says leave him. The other says wake him up. The other, you know. And so we went, let's just go to bed. And I'm sure, he must be all right if he's still breathing, and I'm sure if he's hungry, he'll wake up. So he slept for 13 hours the first night. He slept all the night through. So we woke up before he did. So we went back in his room. He's in his little cot, and we're looking out. Is he all right? And we're like, is he okay? Should we ring the midwife? What do we do? But you just learn on the job, don't you? I think there's an element where we've just got to learn on the job. And you just got to discover what works when you take responsibility for somebody. So I'm just going to work with this person. I'm going to invest in them. But first of all, there's relationship. That's what Paul is talking about. You're a son. There's relationship. The second thing here, it says, he says in 1 Corinthians, he says about warning them. Okay, it certainly does in the NIV. And so part of that, the protect, is to protect. So the first, your first thing as a spiritual father is you want to protect the one that's just been born. Because when you have a baby, they can do absolutely nothing for themselves except throw up, wee and poo. That is it. That's all they can do for themselves. And so you have to take, you have, you are their protection. And so that's the next aspect. So one is there's got to be relationship, but it's one of love. People are not a project. People are not a number. They're people. And so firstly, there's a relationship of love. Then there comes a protection. I want to protect this child because they can't do anything for themselves at this moment. So I need to protect, feed, encourage, nurture, change their nappy, help them. You know, and obviously the process with a new believer is quicker than how long it takes, or should be anyway, longer than a child does to begin to take responsibility for itself. But here, it's just the principles that and the process that we're looking at. The third thing here, what does Paul say in verse 16? He basically says, imitate me. So there's a lifestyle to being a father that your kids are going to pick up. It doesn't matter what you say, it's what you do that they're going to follow. So we can come out with all the spiritual principles. We can have a library of spiritual wealth that we've grown up in. And all of that will mean diddly squat if somebody doesn't see us living what we're talking about. And so being the lifestyle, the demonstration of that walk with God and right decisions and the way we treat others and one another, that's what our kids pick up. And those of you who've got kids, you know what that's like in your own home. And we know all kids are different. They've got different characters and personalities, and you have to treat them as unique individuals. And the relationship you have with all your kids, if you've got more than one child, you know your relationship with each of your kids is different from the others. You don't treat them all the same. They're all unique. And therefore, in that same way, you have to learn how to adapt in your relationships, learn how to be with each of them. But your lifestyle is still got to be the same, because it doesn't matter what character and personality your kids have got, whether you've got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, they're all going to see the same life. And it's that consistency and stability of your walk with God and creating a right environment that they grow up in that they're then going to begin to, first of all, copy. I think Andy Elms, when he was here, it was Steve Kennedy when he was here, he said something I thought was brilliant. I think he might have said it in a leaders meeting. He said that there was a young girl in his church that began to lead praise and worship. And he said the first week she was up there, he said it was absolutely brilliant. And he was like, oh, that was so good. That was brilliant. She was confident. She went for it. And it was a great time. But he said he had a few people come up to him and say, well, she just looked like she was copying Darlene Check. She was just doing Darlene Check all the time. And he was like, well, what's wrong with that? It's brilliant. At least he's got somebody to copy, somebody to imitate, somebody to learn from. He said, give her a few months and she'll develop her own, you know, God will be working in her and she'll develop her own style and her own thing as God. But isn't it great she's got somebody to copy who's a godly role model, who's anointed, and at least if she gets up there with the anointing God's put in her life, and at least if she's just having a go and getting up there, God can do something with that and begin to shape her and move her forward in the things of God. And I thought, what a great way to put it. Rather than saying, well, why are you copying that person? You know, it's the same with our kids. First of all, they copy. But in the they then begin to develop who they are and their character. And I know my kids do things in different ways than I do. I do things in different ways than my dad. And that's partly, it's a generational thing. But that's where spiritually we're not wanting spiritual clones. But we want spiritual sons, exactly. And so there's a thing about lifestyle that people imitate. What does that lead into? Lifestyle, if you look in verse 17, Paul describes Timothy not just as a son, but as a faithful servant. So obviously Timothy's developed a godly character, because faithfulness is connected with character. And so out of your lifestyle, there's going to be a character that is developed in the sons that you're producing, that you're raising. So it begins with relationship. It's then we have a responsibility to protect. That protection, part of that is the lifestyle that we lead is something they can look at and see, and that develops godly character, faithfulness in those that we are leading, if that's the lifestyle that we have. So he's talking about Timothy having a godly character, and that's why he's sending them, which is part five. The next one, again in verse 17, he says, I'm sending you Timothy, who is like a son, but he's also a faithful servant. So Paul understands here, if I'm going to raise up sons, firstly, I've got to put the seed of what's in me into somebody else. Then I've got to protect, as that seed takes root and gives birth to God's life, I've got to protect that. But it comes in a context of relationship, of sonship, where I'm investing who I am into them. There's a protection around that that I want to give, because I want to help that person move from also being a son, where they're dependent on me, to taking responsibility, but also so that they then also become a father themselves. There's a process, and he understands they've got to imitate his lifestyle. They've got to develop their own godly character. But then Paul is looking to send Timothy because he wants Timothy to begin to move into becoming a spiritual father. So instead of Paul saying, well, I'm not going to send Timothy, I've got to come myself, he's saying, no, actually, now's the time to begin to encourage Timothy to take a step beyond sonship and now begin to take what he knows he's been taught and he's learned, has become, has shaped him, he's part of who he is now. So I'm going to send you guys Timothy. Now, he's sending Timothy to the Corinthians. They weren't the easiest bunch to send somebody to. They were pretty liberal in a few things. They were pretty out there in some of their behavior as well. There are a few bit of discord and a bit of aggro sometimes. But Paul is saying, look, I'm going to trust Timothy. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to send him into a situation where he's going to have to trust God. Where he's going to have to pull on God a bit more than if I went and he came with me. We can pull on God together, but actually if he's going to become a father, then he's going to begin to have to pull on God himself if he's going to begin to invest in a bunch of people I'm sending him to. But in order for that to happen, the father's got to release the son into a context where the son's going to have to start to become a father in some way. And so there's a release of that. And then he then says in verse 17, he's going to basically teach you all the things, remind you of the way of life in Christ Jesus, the way that reflects what I teach in all the churches. So Paul, in one sense, in this context, is kind of handing on a bit of apostolic responsibility to Timothy, saying, look, I teach this in all the churches, but now I'm going to send you to go and teach the same stuff, to carry the same stuff. So he's releasing this guy, but also because he wants Timothy to begin to produce sons himself. And therefore, there's an air of responsibility that he was releasing him into. And so, you know, in this context, when we talk about harvest, when we talk about abundance, when we talk about loads of people responding to the gospel, what God is looking for is not just more sons to join the sons, but he's looking for people to become sons, because there are people not just wanting to be fathers, but people that want to become fathers. God's the one at the end of the day, isn't he, that saves people, that gives birth to salvation, if we want to use that phrase, who authors salvation in people. But our part of that is that we father those that are born again, those that come to know him. And so, I don't know about you guys, but this is something I'm sort of just looking at, praying into, and, you know, really want to be hot on at the moment, especially with those that are responding, that we make sure everybody's not just followed up. I think we should ban that phrase, followed up, because you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. There's no, you know, Paul sent Timothy to do the follow-up. I mean, it doesn't say that. He says, I'm raising sons here. I'm investing my life into you. So now you go invest your life into them. So what does that mean? Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he grows up, he will not depart from it. So there's an aspect of training that goes on. There's an aspect of discipline. Hebrews 12 talks about a son disciplining his father. It says that, you know, no discipline seems... let's have a look, actually, because there's quite a lot in this little bit for a minute. Just verse 7 onwards, I'll read it for a moment from the truth. So if you can regard the various hardships you have to face in a positive way as discipline, God is dealing with you as his true sons. So how many of you know as parents, discipline is part of raising your kids? But discipline, you know, I think sometimes we look at discipline as, you know, when we tell them off. But discipline is discipling. It's helping to shape your kids in the right way, not control them or manipulate them, but help them to understand manners and behavior and how you treat each other. But they're going to see that by how we are. But the writer of the Hebrews is saying that God is dealing with you as his true sons. After all, every good father disciplines his children. If God did not discipline you, then you would not be his true son or daughter. You would be spiritually illegitimate instead. We all know what it is like to have human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them as a result. How much more important it must be that we should gladly submit to whatever discipline we need to receive from our spiritual father and so live to please him. Our human fathers disciplined us in our early years in ways they thought were right. But God knows how to discipline us for our eternal good so that we may share in his holy life. None of us likes to be disciplined. Why don't we like to be disciplined? Because we don't like to think we were wrong. We all like to think we're right all the time. And when somebody disciplines you, what it does, it challenges the fact that you've not done something in the right way. So discipline, actually, we want, if we're teachable, then we want somebody to actually speak into our lives, to discipline us in that sense. See, discipline isn't just you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. See, I don't know about you guys, but you know, when you got kids, you don't pick up on every little thing they do wrong because it just crushes them. And so you watch your kids and you see how they're behaving, and you don't just pick up on every little thing. You think, now, hang on a minute, they're behaving like this and this and this. I wonder what's going on here? And you kind of address the reason why they're behaving like that, not just that they keep doing something. If you just keep telling your kid off all the time for having bad manners, but you don't really ever explain a context and how we're supposed to be with each other and how you treat people and all that kind of stuff, they got no reference point for why something's wrong or why something's right. And, you know, you pick something, if you like, to sort out with one of your kids if there's an issue. But quite often, as you deal with that, other things get solved on the way, because you're dealing with maybe the more major issue with them rather than just lots of little things. Because lots of little things normally come out of something else that's going on. And so discipline isn't just, you know, all the time. It's helping to shape the thinking, attitudes, motives, all that kind of thing. Always lose the jolly pages in this Bible, don't we? Where were we? Hebrews where? Let's have a look. Our human fathers disciplined us in our early years in the ways they thought right, but God knows how to discipline us for our eternal good. Verse 11, none of us likes to be disciplined. It can sometimes be painful. Later, we are grateful, though, because it has had positive results, enabling us to live righteous lives that please God and to be at peace with him. In fact, without discipline, we could not become trained disciples. Interesting, isn't it, that one? Without discipline, we could not become trained disciples. You know, sometimes Jesus disciplined the disciples, didn't he? Peter seemed to be disciplined more than the others. But sometimes he rebuked them. Sometimes he was pretty straight with them. But actually, it was to disciple them, to train them, to help shape them, to take responsibility. So be encouraged when you feel weak and feeble, even if sometimes you feel like giving up because the way before you seems so difficult. God wants to make level paths for you to walk on so that instead of limping through life, you walk steadily with him as those healed and set free from whatever would hinder their walk. Those that are not disciplined, they limp. See, if we just allow people, well, if you allow your kids just to do whatever they like, you know it's going to harm them in the end. And it's the same with raising sons, spiritual sons. There is an element of discipline shaping that is going to be key. Otherwise, they get a limp in their walk with God. And I don't mean a Jacob limp where it's they've met with God. It's a limp of deficiency because there's a whole area of their life that's been untrained, if you like, or undiscipled. and they still live in an area of self or whatever that is going on, or an area of being a victim or whatever it might be. Now, we want to try and deal with a lot of that when they get born again and all of that. But there's discipling, the realities of life. Then let's have a look. Last scripture we're going to look at, 1 Timothy 4. These are great verses because Paul's talking to Timothy in the context of him being fairly young. Now, they reckon that Timothy was in around about 30 or so, when early 30s, when he was leading the church in Ephesus. So we might think, well, that's not overly young. In that culture, you wouldn't have been seen as an older person at that age. So to be in some sort of leadership on one level in that way was quite young. But maybe in a lot of contexts now in church life, somebody who's 30 in heading up the church in a city would be seen as very young, you know. And I think society seems to release people, you know, a lot younger than the church does. You know, when you go to Israel and they all do their national service, part of their national service is these guys at 19, 20, 21, 22, they are, when you go to any government buildings, they're the ones that are doing all the security checks. They're the ones who let you in and out. They're the ones that do all the border controls. They're the ones who do all the checkpoint things when you're driving from one part to another. And they're all these young people. They're not all people in their 40s and 50s. I mean, these are the guys that are stopping, you know, suicide bombers coming in. These are the guys that are trying to spot things that could go off and could affect a lot of people. And these guys are young. And I know that might be an extreme example, but there's a responsibility, there's a growing up that takes place, you know, when you give people responsibility where they have to step up to something in some way. There's a time to protect and there's a time to nurture, there's a time to look after, but there's also a time to release and there's a time to trust and to give responsibility. And quite often that needs to be younger than we give people credit for. Especially in a church context, so often we don't release people into real areas of responsibility because we think, well, they need to be in their 40s or even their 50s or maybe even, you know, and sometimes we need to just let some things happen in people's teenage years and in their 20s and 30s. I don't mean when you're 15 you're leading a church necessarily, although in some nations, some of these Eastern European nations, when the whole part of Europe opened up, I know of a number of guys like, you know, Bengt, when you talk to him, and he was heading up for Word of Life, some of what they were doing in Eastern Europe and in Russian aspects. They were coming across people who'd started churches, and they were coming across 16, 17, 18-year-olds who had churches of 500, 800, 1,000, 1,500 people, because there wasn't anybody else. And they just read the Bible and preached what was ever in the Bible. And they just looked through it and said, well, what do we do? And we just got to do whatever we've got to do here. Now in Western Europe, we'd be like, an 18-year-old, you know, he needs to, you know, go through this and this and this and this and this and this and this first before we'll let him do anything. And I think there's a releasing of sons that God wants there to be that will bring to become fathers that will release such a strength and dynamic into the life of the church in general than just keeping people as sons for a while. If you live in your parents' house and you're still there when you're 30 and 40, 50 years old, there's a whole aspect to life that has not been lived or released for whatever reasons, in somebody's life, because they've stayed in that place of protection when actually they should have by then broken out of that and become a protector in another environment. Now, I know there can be issues there and people need healing and certain things, but we understand the analogy, yeah? Let's just have a quick look and see what it says in here. This is Paul encouraging Timothy. Look, mate, he says, all the stuff that you have heard me say, I've invested into your life. Verse 11, teach these things with authority. Do not allow anybody to put you down because you are so young. Set the other believers an example by the way you speak and live, in your love for people, your faith in God, and the purity of your heart. Continue to be faithful in reading the scriptures publicly and in preaching and teaching the word of truth until I arrive. Use fully the gift that was imparted to you when the whole body of elders laid hands on you and prophesied over you. Be wholehearted in doing all these things so that everyone will see how you have progressed spiritually. Keep a close watch on the way you live and on what you teach. If you persevere in the truth, God will save both you and those who listen to you. If we're going to make sons, there is an area of, there's an aspect of perseverance, the long haul here. This is process, not event. And so we're just going to take a few minutes to pray. But if we're looking to see the harvest come in and really take care of everything that God is doing, then there's a responsibility that we all take, everybody in the church needs to take for people. So that I'm not just saying everybody's sons. What I'm saying is God wants there to be a lot more fathers than sons, in the sense, because fathers will produce sons or daughters or whatever, spiritual dads, spiritual fathers. So you have all of that inside of you. You have what you need on the inside of you to produce a son, to raise a son, sons, plural. One of the things in Psalm 144, you know, it says your sheep will be thousands in your fields, and then in the wider context, and then you'll have tens of thousands. And, you know, we can read revival books and kind of think that God's going to just move and thousands are going to get saved. But somebody's got to disciple them. We wouldn't have the Great Commission if the Holy Spirit was just going to disciple everybody. Jesus would never have said, go and make disciples of all nations. He'd have just said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll do it all. You just sit there and watch him. But he said, no, he said, make disciples of all nations. Or he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So you've got to go and you've got to do something. We've got to teach them to obey everything I've already commanded you. So the Holy Spirit's going to move, but you've got to work with him. He's going to do the saving, but you've got to do the discipling. And that's the sort of partnership, if you like, that God has with us, that he moves, but we've got to move with him. So let's stand up together, shall we? Firstly, you know, we call today moving from sons to fathers. And many of us in the room, we've probably been Christians for many years. And there's some few people here maybe just recently given your life to Jesus. But no matter how long we've known the Lord, you know, God's purpose is that we all become fathers, that we all become spiritual fathers, that we all make disciples. And there is an aspect to this that will only happen as we actually do that. On one level, you probably never feel quite ready. And I know with our first child, there's such an anticipation, there's such an expectancy, and you're really looking forward to it. But at the same time, there's in the back of your mind, there's this, well, how, you know, what's it going to be like? How are we going to do it? You know, and even when you have your baby, there's you look at each other at times, and when that first night Joe slept right through the night, it was like, well, what do we do with him? Do we wake him up? Do we leave him? What do we do? And there's a certain that you just, and when that happens a few times, you think, well, no, it's okay, they're fine. They're just asleep. That's cool. We can go to sleep and actually not worry about it. And there is a thing that as you walk with God and see things happen, there is a little bit more, well, that's okay. I can trust God with that one. That's fine. But there is always that learning curve, isn't there, of well, I don't know what to do, or should I do this? Should I do that? And in one sense, you're only going to learn that by discovering it. Somebody can tell you all the right ways, all the dots on the I's, all the crosses on the T's. They can give you points A to Z, the way to do this, that, and the other. And the whole lot is theory until you've seen it yourself. You can have somebody's stories, testimonies, all kinds of stuff that encourages our faith. And that's like, yeah, but there's an element of reality that's only going to take place of that truth becoming real when we've got to suddenly see it ourselves in somebody else because we are applying it through our life into their lives. So first of all, let's just start by just talking to the Lord, saying, Father, I want to be a father, but I don't just want to be a father, I want to become a spiritual father. You've appointed me to bear fruit and fruit that lasts. So just, I know you guys are in here, but just make sure you're connected right into the vine, right into the body. Father, I don't want to be illegitimate in any way in my actions, my thinking, my attitudes. I don't want to be independent because I can't give birth to anything that is outside of the family. If something's outside of the family, the life is not flowing through it. And it might be all right at the beginning because there might be a little bit of life left if somebody's disconnected themselves, but things begin to go wrong. Attitudes change. Negativity comes in. It begins to affect other people and other people begin to get negative and other people then can even break off the body because they're influenced by something. Well, we don't want to be like that because we don't want to produce that kind of fruit because that is not good fruit. We don't want to raise up sons that we don't want to affect people that then become independent and rebel themselves. We want to raise up sons that are going to be covenant people. They're going to be part of the body, members of the body, part of the body, that they begin to produce and see God's life work through them as well. So if you know there's anything that might be slightly not connected in, just deal with it right now. Father, I whatever it might be, attitudes, thinking, motives, whatever, just repent of those, submit those, deal with those, and because we want to be those people that have established that covenant post as part of the body. Like those marriage vows you make on your wedding day. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health and everything that follows. He's saying, come hell or high water, I am going to stick with you for the rest of my life. I'm going to be in covenant with you for the rest of my life. Now, obviously, you know, if a couple are married and God wants to move them, you know, send them and release them, get sent from the body to go into another aspect of ministry somewhere else, great. They get raised up and sent and released. So we're not saying that if you're part of a body, you're just there forever. What we say is heart and attitude. Jane and I, when we first went down to join Heartbeat years ago, New Generation Ministries as it is now, We made a decision. We said, right, however long we're here for, we're going to live like we're here for the rest of our lives. And we're going to give ourselves fully like we're here forever. And I'll tell you, that makes such a difference because it doesn't matter what's asked of you. You're just like, right, that's it. Well, that's fine because we're here for the long haul. If we're here for the rest of our lives and until we die, then that's we're here. That's it. I mean, I think we knew somehow that we'd end up, we did know we'd end up back here at some point. But we weren't living with we'll only put one toe in because we know at some point we're going to come back here. We were like, let's live like we're never coming back here. And that's what covenant is. I'm going to live like I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not even thinking about it, contemplating it. If God's got something at some point, that's up to him. But I'm going to live like there's nowhere else I'd rather be than where God has planted me at this time. So I'm going to put my roots down. I'm going to make sure that the life of what he's doing in this context, in this ground, is coming right up through my life. Because if it's not, what sons are we going to produce? We want to produce sons of the house. Sons of the body. At the end of the day, they've got to be sons of the truth. We're not making kingdom faith sons here, which are different. We've got to make people who are sons of the kingdom, sons of of Jesus, sons of the word, or brothers with Christ, whatever phrases. But what we're saying is I'm in covenant here and therefore I want to produce sons that are going to be in covenant with here. And whoever God raises up and releases people in the future, that's up to him. But while I'm here, for the rest of my days, if that's what it means, I'm going to raise up sons that are covenant people. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're standing here this morning and you're thinking, well, I haven't got any sons. Well, begin to ask God for some. Begin to ask God for some sons. If you haven't got any and you're thinking, well, I haven't been given any, well, you need to pray for some that you give birth to some yourself, first of all. So begin to pray that right now. Father, I want some sons. I'm not, and just hear me for a moment. I don't include the students in this. Okay, in the college, the students here pray for sons. But if you're discipling students, yes, you're raising up sons. Okay, but also I really believe it's important that, but in one sense, those sons as students are kind of given to you for the time while they're here. So can you disciple these guys and invest in them? Great, and that's part of our call. To raise up and release the students and invest in them. But also I believe that God wants all of us to raise up a new believer, someone that's getting saved, a son that you see happen through your life, that you give birth to, if you like. Put it that way. Is that okay? Do you understand that? And so just begin to go, Father, I want to be a spiritual father. I want a son. I want to make sons here. Thank you for the ones I've already made or are making, but I want some sons. If you've never had a spiritual son, ask God for one. Father, I want to produce a son and do everything we've talked about this morning. Protect, live a lifestyle that they can imitate, develop godly character in them, train them in the way they should go. I want to ultimately see them releasing your purposes that they begin to produce sons themselves. Father, I want to be a disciple maker. I want to be an eternal fruit producer. So, Father, I thank you for sons. I thank you for that person, those people that you want to save, that you then want me to invest in, disciple. I know it's going to challenge my schedule. I know it's going to challenge my priorities. It might cost me something in time, might even cost me some stuff in money. But I'm prepared to learn on the job. I don't feel ready in some ways, but that's the way you seem to work. You seem to drop us in it so that we learn on the job. Father, I know some of the theory, but I don't know some of the practice. So, Father, I want to live in the practice. I want to live in the reality of making a son. And sometimes I might not do it right, but you're bigger than any mistakes I can make. I don't intend to make any, but I'm learning on the job. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. You're my helper. You're the one that gives me wisdom. But, Father, I want to be a disciple maker. Somebody that raises up and releases sons of the house that also become fruitful. Thank you, Jesus. 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 What do fathers do? They take responsibility. What do fathers do? They plan ahead. They think ahead. Fathers think about the whole household, not just about one or two. And God has been speaking to us about households being saved. And it was great, you know, some of the people responding on Sunday, you know, there wasn't just individuals, there were kids and some others, you know, there are dads there, and their whole family is going to be affected as a result. It's like households being saved. Father, we thank you. This is the beginnings of just fresh things happening and the depth of what you're doing. It's brilliant, Father, just of what you're doing in people's lives. So, Father, I thank you that we have the seeds in us already. I thank you for spiritual fathers in this room, no matter how long we've been saved. You want to raise up spiritual fathers. Father, I thank you for those who are going to be saved in these coming days and weeks through our lives that we then become fathers too. That we're going to have legitimate kids growing up as part of the family. Children that are healed, free, healthy, whole, forgiven, have a hope and a future, strongholds of the enemy broken off their lives, demonic activity broken off their lives, isolation, rejection, loneliness dealt with on their lives. That we see sons raised that are like pillars in the house. They're like well-nurtured plants, those that are rooted in you. Father, we thank you for a strong, fruitful harvest. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.